We begin this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, Dr. Martin Ellingham, on the TV show Doc Martin, is a very smart doctor who has no bedside manner. If you've seen the show, you know. He serves this little English town, and he is driven to identify and treat people's illnesses, but he has absolutely no regard for their feelings. So he berates them if they refuse to see their illnesses, if they hide them or ignore them or have a band-aid approach. You know, they come up with their own remedies. He'd say, "You can't put a band-aid on that. You have an illness. You have to be treated." And you can imagine how they feel. But he is just driven to identify the deep-seated illness, and he will not stand for any band-aid approaches. But band-aids are comforting, aren't they? We see that when a child falls down and scrapes a knee, and as soon as you have the band-aid on, you know, the tears, they kind of go away because you can no longer see the scraped knee and because you're doing something. It's comforting. But as Dr. Ellingham would say, if you put a band-aid on an infection, you're doing it absolutely no good at all. And as I was reading the second lesson for today, Paul's words to the Ephesians, I wondered if he was talking about band-aids. He said, our enemies are not flesh and blood, they are spiritual evil. And I wonder if the problem is that we underestimate what we're dealing with so often, with our problems, both in our own lives and in the world. And we try to solve them with band-aids. We build a wall to keep people from coming into this country. But what would it take to get to the real illness? What would we have to share to help them make their country worth staying in? Or we try to combat gun violence by hiring more police, or that's the hope. But what would it take to really get to the root of the violence, to the chronic poverty, the joblessness, the poor schools? Or we get mad at somebody on Facebook and we just unfriend them. What would it take to see them face to face and work that out? Or we're, you know, feeling like, oh, I'm getting older, and we throw ourselves into physical activity, work out of the gym or whatever we do to stay young. What would it take to admit that we're just afraid to die and to take that fear to God? What it would take is a change of heart. And that is something we can't do for ourselves. So how do we solve these deep-seated problems within our own hearts and in the world? Well, the gospel gives us a solution to that. But to begin with, it describes people who are dealing with the same thing we are. It describes the people who fell away from Jesus. They had followed him, but then they fell away saying, your words are too hard. You know, we're just offended by them. What particularly offended them is the fact that Jesus claimed to be from God. And that didn't work with their hierarchical understanding of the differences between people and who was blessed and who wasn't blessed. And they would think, well, if God can speak through this educated, poor, wandering preacher, then God must see everyone the same way. And they couldn't handle that. To admit that would be to admit that they were wrong. It would require a change of heart. And so they walked away, shaking their heads, content rather with their band-aid approach of religious tradition. I wonder if people today don't fall away from the Christian faith, or don't fall into it to begin with, because the words and the values and the beliefs are offensive to them. We believe in miracles. We believe in the resurrection. We believe in a loving God. And people would say, oh, that's just a childlike, wishful thought. We believe in forgiveness. And people could say, well, that's not going to get you very far. You're a little soft there. But I think the value and the belief that is most offensive, that Christians hold, that non-Christians may find most offending, is we need help. We're not good enough. And we hear from Jesus that to be truly good, we need a change of heart. And we need more than that. We need a whole heart transplant. Now, a transplant, as those of you in the medical field know, is a long process. It's risky, it's painful. But so it's a long process. Think about a person, maybe yourself, who's had a real change of heart. Maybe they held a grudge against someone for years, and finally they forgave them. Maybe they overcame a self-destructive lifestyle after many years. Maybe they finally saw the prejudice within their heart. These are hard things. You can read books, you can go through a process, you can go through counseling, and these are good. But they're not good enough. They won't do everything. They are more like a Band-Aid. The only thing, the only one who can change our hearts is God. And God uses the people around us to do it. Our family, our friends, our faith community. These are the people who are patient with us. These are the people who forgive us. These are the people who might say, you know, I think I have that same problem. These are the people who might even say, you know, I'm afraid that I've sort of been a part of your problem. When we hear these words, these loving, these humble, these caring words, our hearts are melted. They are changed. Our hearts change slowly, but by the grace of God, they change. And that, it brings me to the solution that we find in today's gospel for these deep-seated problems. Because not everyone fell away from Jesus because they couldn't stand his words. 12 of them stayed, the 12 disciples. And it wasn't because they had more courage than those who fell away, because the 12 disciples would end up deserting Jesus too. And it wasn't because they were by the words of Jesus from time to time. But one thing distinguished the people who stayed, and that was the people who stayed, the disciples, admitted they needed help. They needed Jesus. Jesus said to them, are you going to leave too? And Peter, probably answering for all of them, said, Lord, we have what we need, not us. You have the words of eternal life. What we need is a heart transplant, and that's where Jesus comes in. He is our donor. He is our donor, and not the way we are donors, not when we indicate on our drivers if we should be brain dead, then we might consider giving our heart to someone because it's no good for us anyway. No, that's not the way Jesus is a donor. His death wasn't an accident. He lovingly, purposefully let himself be killed so that he could give us his heart. And now that we have it, Jesus lives through us. He gives us the courage to face the underlying evils and within our hearts and within the community. He gives us the patience to deal with them. He gives us the love to be forgiving. He gives us a change of heart. He gives us what we need. And finally then, we know we can solve the problems with his help. I think that Jesus is asking each one of us this morning the same question he asked the disciples. Will you stay with me? Will you fall away? To whom would we go? You are what we need. You have the words of eternal life. Amen.